Good morning. How are you doing? There's the smell of smoke, but it's still a good air. I can look straight up and I can see a nice color blue, and I like that. Don't like it when I see yellow or brown in the air. It's nice looking up today. There's many things that I regret in my life. There's also many things that I don't regret. I do not regret one bit asking Kendi to be my wife. I don't regret us having our two daughters, who are just wonderful, and we love them very much. And also, I don't regret coming to Hillside Community Church. Hopefully you still feel the same way. But one of the things that other things that I don't regret, it took place about 40 years ago. I was around 25. I'd been a believer for maybe 5 years. And my supervisor, where I worked and ministered at, he was also a believer. And the two of us, we were in the habit of getting good exercise. We played handball right next to the hospital that I worked at twice a week for 2 hours at a time. For 2 hours, we played hard. We sweated. We really worked that court. In fact, the court that we played handball on, it was a practice tennis court. And if you've ever been on one of those things, you know that they're very wide, just a flat wall, just three walls at most. And so we were playing handball on a court that was twice as wide as a regulation handball court. So we had a lot of ground to cover, just the two of us. But we played hard. And my supervisor, even though he was my supervisor, he became one of my best friends. And he was also very intense. And numerous times when we were playing, he would miss a shot and he would begin to angrily yell at himself in an outburst. And the problem was, unfortunately, everyone passing by that practice tennis court could also hear him angrily berating himself. And what echoed through my mind every time that happened was Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. That when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, that it's going to be demonstrated in my life by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what I thought I was seeing on the court at those times was not the fruit of the Spirit. It seemed like that other thing, whatever you want to call it. And so despite my being younger than my supervisor, I just felt that I had to say something to him about his anger. And I did. And I tried several times, and each time I was rebuffed and told that I didn't understand sports, I didn't understand intensity and momentum. And after a while, you know, at first I thought, yeah, well, I don't understand sports. I really wasn't involved in a lot of sports growing up. But one thing I do understand is that being filled with the Spirit doesn't come with an exemption clause for sports or anything else. Those fruit that are supposed to be in our life, that's whatever we're doing, if we're filled with the Spirit, that's going to be evident in our lives. So this went on for months. And one day, I walked off the court after another angry outburst. Only the thing is, this time he was angry with me. And he followed me off the court into the locker room where the debate continued. And then he followed me back to our office where the debate continued, and we sat down on a couch where we'd normally meet with patients' families. And honestly, at that time, I was just totally exhausted because we'd gone back and forth on this for several months. I'd been appealing to him to try and recognize that this was something that he needed to deal with. And I was confused, I was questioning myself, was I mistaken, was I wrong about this whole thing, blowing it up, or was this something I really needed to address to him out of love? I wasn't sure if I should get up and leave or keep on trying, and at that moment I was near tears. And then there was silence, and I had no idea what to expect. He had turned his face away from me, so I couldn't see what was going on, and I didn't know what was coming next. But then all of a sudden, he turned around with tears in his eyes and said, "You're right. You've been right all along." And with tears streaming down his face, He thanked me for loving him enough to confront him on something that he'd been struggling with for some time. And both of us were in tears, hugging each other. I told Kendi about this last night. And by the way, I did get this guy's permission to tell the story. But I told Kendi about what I was going to say this morning. And she said, yeah, I remember you coming home and having his tears on your shirt. I had a shirt that was stained by his tears because there was so much going on right then at that point. Both of us hugging each other out of deep friendship. And if you were to talk to him today, he would tell you that he's forever grateful that someone loved him enough to hurt him. There's a military term called friendly fire. It's when you're fired on by your own forces, the ones who are supposed to have your back, the ones who are supposed to be your friends. And normally, friendly fire is not a good thing. You don't want to have your friends shooting at you, right? You kind of frown on that. But there are times that you will feel like a friend is attacking you in their criticisms. But in reality, what they're doing is they're trying to save you. They're trying to rescue you from something that is either hurting you now or will hurt you later on. They may even be trying to save you from yourself. And that's when friendly fire is a good thing. You want friendly fire like that. In fact, friendly fire should be a normal part of our lives, normal part of it. And it's a major tool that God uses throughout our lives to protect us and help us grow. Unfortunately, many times what we do is we get on the defensive when someone has a criticism for us. I know because that's how I feel. That's what I do. I feel like defending myself at that point. But this is something that God uses, a major tool he uses to protect us and to help us grow. And we need to understand that. Right now, we're in a series looking at some of the strange ministers that God brings into our life that he uses to help us grow for our good. And my hope in this series is that instead of recoiling and running from these strange ministers, that we would recognize that they are our friends, that they're to help us, and that we would welcome them and let God accomplish his work through them. And this morning, what I'd like you to do is turn to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. We're going to look at the ministry of friendly fire. Friendly fire. And the first thing for us to take a peek at is the principle of friendly fire explained. Now in Proverbs is given to us to help us to learn to live wisely. And you can see that there's a repeated contrast in the book between the person who is wise and the individual who is foolish, the one that is called a fool. There's a major lesson in Proverbs about how important it is for us to be humble and teachable. In fact, the greatest ability that you could ever develop in yourself is not a sport, it's not an artistic ability, it's not the ability to sing. The greatest ability that you can develop is teachability, the ability to accept correction. The wise person accepts correction when it's brought to them. Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you." What do scoffers do when they're corrected? Well, they get angry, they hate the person who brought the message. But then it says, "Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." A wise individual is appreciative of the person that comes and reproves them, corrects them for their good. Proverbs 15:12, "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." So, what does Proverbs 27:5-6 say? It says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Now, this is a passage that it may take a bit for you to wrap your mind around these statements. It gets you thinking. You have to ponder them. There's four factors in here. There's open or closed. There's love versus hatred. So four combinations here, four ways that we can relate to one another. Let me give you in the order, give them to you in the order that Proverbs has. The very first one Better is open rebuke. That's open demonstrated love, or not love, lack of love or hatred. Open demonstrated hatred or lack of love. The second, love, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Love that is concealed is a closed, restrained, or a undemonstrated love. The third, the wounds of a friend that are faithful is open demonstrated love. And the fourth is a closed, masked, or concealed lack of love. It's a hatred. That's the kisses of an enemy. So what is it talking about when it's saying open? Well, open here is referring to that you act on that love. You say you love a person, well, it'll be seen in your actions. Do you treat them in a loving way? In all ways, not just do you care for them, do you look out for their best interest, but even when they need you to speak hard things to them, do you do that? Closed here is concealed. And whether it's loving someone or hating them, it's hiding that. You do not act on that love or hate. So when you put these together, you have four types of people. Verse 5, there's the person who doesn't like you, who's open and upfront about it, and they have no problem telling you what your faults are. They'll openly rebuke you. They're open about it. The second person is the friend who says that they love you, but they won't demonstrate it. They restrain their love. Unlike the person in the first line there, they don't love you enough to tell you when something is wrong in your life. The third in verse 6 is the friend who loves you enough to tell you what you need to hear, even if it wounds you or hurts you. And the last is the enemy who merely pretends to be your friend. Like Judas, they hide their hatred with kisses. And in this case, it's deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Literally, it doesn't even use deceitful, but it says the multitude of kisses of the enemy, that they will shower kisses upon you while at the same time being an enemy. It's hypocritical. Now, if you were to take these relationships, and you may end up having to look at this later on your own, but if you're to take these relationships and rank them according to which are the best relationships to have, what would you say would be the best, the most loving relationship of all of these four here? Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The first, the most loving relationship of all, is verse 6, first part, wounds of a friend. It's the person who's willing to risk the friendship by telling us what we need to hear, even if it hurts us. That's the most loving relationship of all. But what's the second best relationship? You may be surprised by this. You know which one it is? Believe it or not, it's the person who doesn't even necessarily like you, but they're willing to tell you the truth about yourself. They're willing to call you on your faults. That's the second best relationship here. The third one is the one who loves you but won't tell you the truth. They will let you keep on harming yourself and they will say nothing about it. And the only thing worse than that is the person, your enemy, who pretends to be a friend but actually hates you. And the third and the fourth persons there, they both say they love you, and they both will do nothing to help you when there's something wrong in your life. Norman Vincent Peale is not someone that I like to quote very much, but in this case, he got something right. He said, the trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. We'd rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. One pastor said, we bought the lie that those who say nice things to us must be our friends, and those who say hard things to us must be our enemies. We think criticism is a sign of betrayal, but instead it's really a sign of loyalty. The Roman senator Cato said, some are better served by their bitter enemies than by their friends who seem to be agreeable. For the former, who's that? Their enemies. They often speak the truth. Their bitter enemies will speak truth to them. But the latter, the people who pretend to be their friends but never speak up, they'll never speak the truth to them. Do you have friends in your life who love you enough to wound you when necessary out of love? Do you have friends like that? You need them. We all do. Who in your life is willing to speak hard things to you, uncomfortable things to you, even if you don't want to hear them? Who in your life is willing to give you friendly fire when you need it? We all need that, people. Well, let's look at the principle's necessity, the second point. Why is such a thing as friendly fire important? Why is it necessary that we get this? I heard this a couple days ago, thought it said it well. It's because we don't see in a mirror well. We think we see ourselves accurately. We think we've got a good picture of ourselves, but that's not true. We don't see in a mirror well. And you know when that starts? It starts at birth. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We are born fools. We're born giving ourselves to foolish things. We're born thinking about things in a foolish way. We're born foolishly thinking that there's no problem in our life. And we just want to hear people affirm to us that there's no problem in our life. In fact, there's people who go through their whole life as fools. And you could call them confirmed fools. But you know what keeps us from becoming a confirmed fool? What keeps that from happening to us? It's our parents. It's their job to help us get rid of our foolishness by replacing it with wisdom. We go through life. We think that sin is more fun, that it's better for us. Well, it's our parents' responsibility to bring us to the understanding that that's a lie. So they discipline us. You know what the pain on your backside is for? It's to help you to realize, yes, sin may seem fun for a short period of time, but there are painful consequences waiting for us if we continue in our sin. That's their job, to do that. But when we get out of their house, when we move out on our own, and even after we come to Christ, we can still act foolishly, right? We still do that. And the nature of foolishness is that we don't often see the foolishness in our own lives. We don't recognize it. And that's why we need friends. We need other people who will point that out to us. That's part of the normal process of you and I growing as believers, is when there's foolishness, when there's things that we need to correct or grow in, that others will speak into our lives. You add to that the deceitfulness of sin that fools us to believe the lie and to give into it. And then you add the lure of the world and the pull of the flesh that wants us to follow hard after that. It's a battle. It's not hard to do the wrong thing, is it? It's difficult to fight against the flesh and be zealous for God. That's a battle to live for God. Listen to what a man named Charles Bridges, he wrote in the early 1800s about the importance of having people who will speak in our lives when we need it. He said, "Who is the friend who will be a real blessing to my soul? Is it the one who will humor my fancies and flatter my vanity? This comes short of my requirement or what I need. I am a poor, strained sinner with a wayward will and a blinded heart, going wrong at every step. And the friend for my case is the one who will watch over me with open rebuke. A reprover when needful, not a flatterer. Rebuke, kindly, considerately, and prayerfully administrated, cements friendship rather than loosens it. And the mark of true godliness on our part is an anxiety." And what he meant by that was a longing. The mark of true godliness on our part is a longing to have our faults pointed out when they're there, and a thankfulness to those who are willing to do it for us. And I think that that's what Psalm 141:5 is getting at when it says, "Let the righteous smite me. Let them hit me in kindness and reprove me. It's oil upon my head." We need stuff like that, don't we? We need people that will love us enough to rebuke us, to correct us. A friend is someone who gets on our way when we're on the way down. And there are things that we would never grow in if we were left to ourselves. But as Hebrews 10:24 talks about, it says that others can help us by stimulating or provoking us to love or good deeds. A friend loves us enough to challenge us to do the things that we need to do now to be the people that we want to be later on, whether it's a godly man, godly woman, godly mother, wife, husband, father. We need people to help us to do that. What would have become of David had his friend Nathan not had the love and the courage to confront him on his sin of adultery and go up and say, "You're the man, David. You're the one that did that." What would have happened to the early church had Paul not had the love and the courage to confront Peter on his sin of hypocrisy, compromising the gospel? It's part of life. It's good for us for people to correct us. Well, I've gave you a personal illustration earlier about what I think is biblical friendly fire. Let me give you another illustration from Scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:6. You can open up there. 2 Corinthians 7:6. If you were to ask just about anyone that's read 1 Corinthians what the sins in the lives of the Corinthian Christians were, they'd probably say, take your pick. You know, there's a whole gamut of them. They were prideful, they were arrogant, critical of godly leaders, they had unresolved conflict, they were bitter toward one another, so bitter that they actually took people to court, they sued one another, they were gluttons, they were drunks, they were acting rudely and selfishly instead of out of love, and that wasn't in their home, that was when the church gathered and they were having the Lord's Supper. They're celebrating the symbols, the elements of Jesus dying to pay for our sins. And what are they doing? They're getting drunk and they're acting like gluttons and being rude to each other. You can imagine what they were like outside of the church. Well, the Corinthian Christians needed someone to give them a strong, powerful, but loving rebuke. And that's what Paul gave them in 1 Corinthians. At one point in 1 Corinthians, he said, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" So several times, Paul confronted the Corinthians for their sins. And then 2 Corinthians is Paul's follow-up letter to 1 Corinthians, and he refers back to the impact that his letter had on them at the time. 2 Corinthians 7:8, he said, "I caused you sorrow by my letter." That was the impact. "I caused you sorrow." In other words, he spoke hard words for them, and they stung, but that's exactly what they needed at the time. Why is that? Well, verse 9, he said, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." He was concerned that they suffer loss. Suffer loss, it could be, you could say, they forfeit. It's stronger than merely losing something. They forfeited it. It was a total loss there for them. Mark 8:36, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" That's that same word there. He suffers loss of his soul. 1 Corinthians 3:15, "If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved." Paul's concern was for the damage to their spiritual life and their eternal reward that continuing in their sins would bring in their lives. When you need to speak hard words to a friend, it's for their good. It's because you love them, because you want things that are better for them. You don't want them to suffer loss. You want things that are better for them that ultimately you know that they themselves want in the future. And maybe for their marriage, maybe their health, their finances, their children, maybe their goals for the future. It may be talking to them about unwise or foolish decisions that they're making or lame excuses that they're giving for being complacent in their walk with God and their spiritual growth. It may be about a sin that they're toying with, they're giving into. But you do it because if you don't, it's going to hurt them. They're going to suffer as a result of it. One man was bragging to his friends about how he got out of a speeding ticket. But another man, a person who really was a friend, said, "Well, that sounds clever, but was it honest?" That's what we need, people to say things like that to us. People, I don't want a friend, any friend of mine to one day look back and say, "I wish Ray would have loved me enough to tell me the truth." I hope that's your desire too, that you don't have a friend that will say that about you. Well, how did the Corinthians respond to Paul? Well, friendly fire can hurt. In verse 8, we see 8 times in 4 verses, Paul uses the word sorrow here. It's affecting a person with sadness or grief. Verse 8, "I caused you sorrow by my letter." Then, "The letter caused you sorrow." Verse 9, "You were made sorrowful." Sorrowful to the point of repentance. Sorrowful according to the will of God. Verse 10, "Sorrow according to the will of God." Sorrow of the world. Verse 11, "Godly sorrow." You get the impression that this hurt them and that Paul knew it? Paul's words stung them. They went in deep. And they could have responded one of two ways. The first is with the sorrow of the world, which is just being sorry that they got caught or sorry that their feelings were hurt. Kids, have you grown up being that type of sorrowful, just sorrowful that you got caught? Well, there's also the sorrow, which is godly sorrow, and that's a sorrow that is seen in its repentance afterwards, where we change our attitudes and our actions. We give up what we were doing that was wrong. Godly sorrow, verse 8, says it's only for a little while, because when we repent from sin, there's the joy of knowing that we're forgiven and also the joy of being blessed afterwards. But the worldly sorrow, that isn't short-lived. That continues on a long time. It nurses its wounds with self-pity, and it resents the person who brought it, and then ultimately it continues to have the consequences of its sin upon itself. That's a long-lasting sorrow. In the end, the Corinthians, their sorrow was the godly sorrow. And we see it described this way. Verse 7 describes their repentance as a longing, a mourning over their sin. He says that there was a zeal to make it right. Verse 11, there was an earnestness, a vindicating of themselves to show that they had really made it right. These people were gripped by their sin, and there was a great repentance on their part. That's what friendly fire seeks to do, seeks to bring, to hopefully appeal to that person that there would be a gripping by their sin and a great repentance. The friend that I talked about, that's what I saw in his life. It's what I saw afterwards. Well, how do I know when to bring this up? This is the fourth point. It's the guidance. There's guidance in friendly fire. And you may ask a couple questions. The first being, how do I know when to bring something up? How do I know what to bring up? Well, Proverbs 19:11 lets us know that it's to the glory of a man to overlook a matter. There are things that it's good for us to overlook. You don't have to address every issue with a person in their life. Not everything needs mentioning. But a couple ways to figure out what needs to be mentioned is, first of all, ask, is this a sin or something that I just don't like or agree with, that it's not my cup of tea? Second, is this something that they're already dealing with on their own? You may not know it, maybe you do know it, but if they're already dealing with it on their own, then you don't necessarily need to mention anything about it. If anything, maybe you can just let them know that you recognize that they're working on this and that you see them growing in it. You can encourage them. Here's the third thing about knowing whether to bring it up. Ask the question of yourself, is this something hurting them, their walks with God, or others? When a man isn't willing to get a job, it doesn't just hurt them, it hurts their family. Providing for them. My friend, I needed to mention this because it was not only hurting him, but also his reputation with those who heard him. It was also hurting his testimony. And here's the fourth thing. This is one that I often think of. Imagine them in heaven. If you can imagine them in heaven, is this something that they would look back on and say, "Ray, I wish you would have stopped me instead of letting me continue. You could have spared me loss and pain if only you would have risked hurting me." to remain silent is not a sign of love, whatever the reason. Here's another point of guidance. How do I give friendly fire? A couple things here. First, make sure that you're dealing with things in your own life first. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7, where, to put in today's vernacular, and he said, before you go about trying to do eye surgery on someone else, getting a splinter out of your eye, take the telephone pole out of your own. Doesn't mean that you've lived a perfect life, but it means you're working on the things that need to be worked on in your own life. You're not being a hypocrite and you're just doing things without repenting of your own sin, and you're going to try and get them to repent of their sin. Second, when you talk to them, do it in a way that there's absolutely no question in their mind about whether or not you love them. Make sure you tell them how much you love them, that you're doing this out of your care for them. I think of a conversation maybe a couple of years ago that Kendi and I had with someone, and we're not sure if I made it clear to them how much we love them. I tried to, but I don't think they got the message. Third thing is, don't be afraid to be direct. Ask them, is this honest? Or let's say if someone's living in immorality, ask them if they believe in a God that we're answerable to, that how we live matters to God. And if they do, then show them what God's word says about what they're doing. And then the last thing, even if you are the best person at talking to others, that you're most loving person, you have the best delivery and the best motives, know that some people will reject you coming to them. And some of those people will be Christians. There are believers who will act like fools at times. A good friend of ours, Pat, he sat down with a man after a service. A man had been a part of the church for a number of years. In fact, some people looked on him as a leader in a sense. The only thing is that there was an unchristlike attitude that he was displaying. I don't even remember what the attitude was, but I remember Pat telling me the story about this, that they sat down and Pat's desire was just to lovingly appeal to the man to recognize that this wasn't right and to grow in this area. And as they sat there, Pat had his Bible open in front of him. It was on his lap, and he was showing him a couple passages, showing him what God's word said specifically about that attitude. You know what the man did? After a couple minutes, he reached over to Pat's Bible, took the cover, and he closed it. He was done listening. Now, the man didn't get up in anger. He didn't yell at Pat. He didn't choose to be an angry man, but he chose in that moment to be a fool. Instead of the wise person that's willing to love and accept the rebuke that comes from someone else who loves you, he decided, I've heard enough, close the book, I'm done. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Okay? Proverbs 27:5-6, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Let me give you three short applications from this passage. What ought to stand out as the most clear, the first thing that comes to your mind is the importance of having good friends, that you choose your friends wisely. Pick friends who have integrity and love you enough to confront you. People who love God more than they do your friendship, that their friendship with you is not an idol to them, that they are willing to sacrifice your friendship in order to love you and do what's best for you. We all need friends who get in our way when we're on the wrong path. So know yourself well enough to recognize that you need others who will help you grow and see things that you don't, or even when you don't want to. Second, we need to be this type of friend to other people. We need to be willing to give friendly fire. Is there someone in your life that you can think of that you need to talk to, that you know there's something that's dishonoring God, It's hurting them. It's hurting their testimony. It's keeping them from growing. It's keeping them from being the person that they want to be. You know, a definition of coaching I heard some time ago, it's this, that it's getting people to do what they don't want to do now so that they can do or be the type of people that they want to be later on. Be that type of friend that will help your friend do what they don't want to do now in order to be what they want to do or be later on. Third thing, when criticism comes your way, how do you receive friendly fire? It's going to sting people. It hurts. Every time people have come to me, I start feeling defensive. And I go back to something that we used to do with our girls when they were younger, and they'd get pink eye, and we had to, I think it was like gentamicin. We'd have to stick the drops in their eyes, and they didn't like it. They'd turn all the way around. So we'd turn them over, get them on the ground, and sit on them, hold their shoulders down, hold their head, open their eyes, and tell them, say, it helps me, it helps me. They go, it helps me, it helps me, it helps me. There's many times when I've sat down with someone and they've said, Ray, I have something I need to talk to you about. And I have to remind myself, they don't hear me say it, but I'm going, it helps me, it helps me, it helps me. Remember that this is good for you. Friendly fire should be a normal part of our life. It's a major tool that God uses throughout our lives. You don't ever grow out of this. We always need this. Even in our 80s and 90s, we will need friendly fire from people that love us. So remind yourself, it helps me. Memorize Proverbs 27, 5, and 6. I'm glad I have, because that echoes in my mind. When someone comes to talk to me, I remember the words, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. I'd rather have someone come and correct me than a person be silent, even if it comes from a person who doesn't love me. And the last thing is this. Recognize and embrace the ministry of friendly fire, that God uses that. Is there someone you need to talk to? Maybe today. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's parents talking to their children, or children talking to their parents, or brother talking to brother or sister. Whatever. Maybe God's moving in your heart this morning to speak to someone that you need to talk to about that. Or maybe I can give a little bit of friendly fire to you. Maybe you don't know the Lord. I know there's a lot of times people in church that they go to church and they're very satisfied being religious, cultural Christians. And I've known people that have fooled people for years thinking that they're believers. But you haven't given your life to Christ. If you haven't, you need to. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to be a cultural Christian. We need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust in His saving grace, His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. If we have not done that, if we haven't trusted Him as our Savior and surrendered to Him as our Lord, we are not saved. Stop fooling yourselves. You need to trust Christ. Let's pray. Lord, Your Word always gives us balance. I know there's things we would rather read about than hearing about people rebuking us or friendly fire. There's lots of things in Your Word that we don't necessarily think are the first things we'd like to read about in the morning, like Your judgment and Your wrath, but they're there because You are a God who is balanced. You are loving, but You're also a God who judges. And there is wrath when we refuse to surrender to You. Lord, I'm grateful that You give us that balance, and You give it also in these different strange ministers in our lives. You use things that we don't necessarily like at first, but You accomplish great things in our lives through them. I'm grateful that You've used these things in my life. You've used weakness. You've used need. You've used affliction, trouble in my life, and you've even used friends who come and give me friendly fire, people who love me enough to speak truth to me. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people here that as part of our fellowship, that we don't just speak fun things, that we don't act like the song where never is heard a discouraging word, that wouldn't be our church, that all we say are things that are fun. But Lord, you'd make us a church that has genuine fellowship, where we do help each other grow by speaking hard things at times. Thank you for your love and your grace in our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.